We're going to take a few moments and consider something, this portion of scripture here as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew step by step. I love going through the Bible step by step because then we get a little bit of picture, a little understanding of what is it that God's trying to say to us. We get the whole story, not just a little grab here and there, and sometimes it can be twisted around. When we look at this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus, this is the third time he tells them, listen, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to die there. Now, the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They were filled with excitement about who he was, the teaching that he did, the miracles that he did. He even raised the dead, after all. You'd get kind of excited, too, if you were following somebody like that. And they had great hopes and great aspirations and dreams. They began to think of Jesus conquering the world, at least sitting on the whole throne of the nation of Israel. And they began to think about where they were going to be in that. You know, he's going to be up here. Well, if we're his number one lieutenant, so to speak. We're the ones that are following him. We're going to be with him in this. And we're going to see that that was their kind of the ambition that they had, this desire that they had in order to be recognized. Now, what I want to say to you today is that God has a divine plan. And I want you to know that God has a divine plan. Not just for Jesus, not just for the disciples, but God has a divine plan for you. You're not left out. And what a wonderful thing it is to begin to discover God and to discover, okay, if there's a plan, I kind of like to know what it is, you know. Because sometimes in life, it just seems utter chaos. Sometimes in life, it just seems like there's no rhyme and there's no reason. And we can't seem to find our way through the mud. And we don't know. And sometimes we feel like there is no divine plan at all, and that we don't matter. But I want you to know today you do matter, and that God has a divine plan. He had a divine plan for Jesus, and that divine plan for Jesus affects your plan, his plan for you. His desire for us is good, not evil. His desire, his passion for us is something great. And yet, sometimes we can miss what the real greatness is. So, let's look at what Jesus has to say here as he is going up to Jerusalem. And this is the last time he would go up to Jerusalem. We are coming through the Gospel of Matthew to the time of when Jesus was making his final trip there. He knew what was coming because he was going to be crucified. But he knew it long ahead. And here's what he says. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Matthew 20:17, he said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. That's pretty explicit, isn't it? Long before it ever happened, Jesus knew. Matter of fact, the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would be put to death. He would be led, it says in Isaiah 53, 600 years before Jesus was born, it's said in the book of Isaiah, he's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he will not open his mouth. And that he would die for our sins. And here Jesus is saying to his disciples, and they're excited. They've seen him do these great miracles. They saw his great teachings. They lived with him. They saw the beauty of who he was, his character that shone through, the love that he had for people, and how he didn't diss people, but he looked after them and pursued them. And even the most terribly people, the people who were demon-possessed, he reached out to them and set them free. And yet, he turns around and he says to his disciples this. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to get betrayed. And who betrayed him? One of those 12. I'm going to be betrayed, he said. One of those 12. Not an easy thing. Not only am I going to be betrayed, but I'm going to be condemned to death. And I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles because the Jews were under Roman authority. They couldn't put somebody to death. They couldn't execute the death penalty. So in order to execute the death penalty, they had to get whoever it was, the criminal, and bring him over to the Roman governor, at that time was Pontius Pilate, and get him to pronounce the death sentence because the Romans were allowed to put anybody to death that they wanted to. They were in control. And so he says, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me. And they did they not? They blindfolded him. They made fun of him. The soldiers pulled the beard out of his face. And they told him, they said, "Who hit you?" As they struck him and said, "Guess who hit you? If you're God, then tell me who hit you." And of course, he didn't answer them a word in it. "And they're going to scourge me and crucify me." Now, crucifixion was the ultimate painful way to die. It was the most awful way to die. Now, I don't know about you, but if you knew that this was going to happen, if you went to downtown Shetty Camp, that they were going to do all of this to you, would you go? Probably not. You'd probably think of any excuse not to be there, not to get to such an appointment as that. But God had a divine appointment for Jesus. And Jesus knew it. Jesus had planned it. You know what it says here in Acts 2:23? This is after Jesus died, and Peter is preaching to people afterwards, and he says, "Him," that is Jesus, "was delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death whom God has raised up." Now it says here that it was determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God planned it. God planned for his son to be put to death on a cross. Now that sounds strange. Would you plan to have your child put to death? Not likely. Not likely. Why then would God plan, determined, it says, foreknowledge, determined purpose, why would God determine to put his son up on a cross? Well, you know, the answer is actually given in this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to go way down to the bottom of it here. Oops, I went too far. Let me turn this back up. And we're going to go right down here and look at the purpose that God gave. It says here, the purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life," it says, "a ransom for many." Here's the purpose. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Was it because it would be a good example to us? I don't know what good example it is. I don't feel like, you know, I'd like to die on a cross and get crucified and scourged and whipped and mocked. That wasn't the main reason why Jesus came to die. The reason why he died on the cross was to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom. Now, a ransom is usually paid for what purpose? What's a ransom usually paid? To buy something back. A ransom is paid if somebody gets kidnapped and they're taken away. Before long, they usually get a call from the kidnappers because they want to get a ransom. Or they send a ransom note saying, "We want this much money. If you want this person back, you got to pay for it." Well, a sad thing happened to the whole human race. We've been taken captive by the devil. How have we been taken captive by the devil? I'm not telling you that everybody in the world is demon-possessed, okay? I don't mean that. But we've been taken captive by the devil because the devil's the author of sin. And guess what we've all done? Sinned, do you think? Once or twice, maybe? Sure. We've all sinned. And we don't understand how devastating sin is. We get some glimpses of it when we see the worst of the worst of sins out there. And it sickens us, and it grieves us, and it causes us such deep pain when we see the results. But sometimes that's the end result of sin. It's kind of like, you know, you start with a little lie, and before long it grows and grows and grows and grows, right? But all sin is destructive. All rebellion against God causes deep misery and destruction, and it will cut us off from the presence of God if we are not careful. And God knows that. So we've all been sold under sin because we've chosen to sin. We've chosen not to follow the Lord's way, but the devil's way. And as a result of that, we've reaped what we've sowed. The world has reaped what we've sowed. And lots of misery and destruction are present all around us because sin is in the world. What can be done about it? Okay, well, why don't we all just try and fix ourselves up? You know, we don't do a good job of that. How many people, New Year's, I got a New Year's resolution. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to change everything, right? How long does it usually last? A week? Well, if you're doing really well. We think that we can be good and excellent and do everything just so by our own willpower and by our own strength we can overcome. But I want you to know, you're weaker than you think. All of us are. And God came for the weak. God came for the brokenhearted. God came for those who were not able to save themselves. But guess who that is? It's everybody. It's everybody. The ground is level, friends. We're all the same. We all need a Savior, and God sent one. And he sent one with a specific purpose, and that was to pay a price. A ransom had to be paid. And in this case, the ransom was not paid to the devil. It was paid to the Lord, because we have sinned against God. And that sin has cut us off from God. And God says, this has to be paid. And that's what Jesus came to do. First, he had to do was make an actual payment for our sins. There's a transaction that had to be done. God has to punish sin. God must punish sin, or he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be fair. He has to punish it. But he doesn't want to punish you. Isn't that good news? He doesn't want to punish you. He loves you. But how can he then not punish you if you're full of sin? What can he do about it? Well, that was the dilemma, in a sense, that God was in. How can I fix this problem? I love these people, but I'm going to have to punish them because of their sins. I don't want to punish them, but I have to punish sin, or I will not be God any longer. You know, God's not going to let sin into heaven. One sin down here caused the whole human race to fall in sin. Do you think God's going to let one in sin into his heaven? He can't. He can't let one in. That means I've got to get rid of them all. They've got to be all paid for somehow. But I can't pay for them, because the more I try to not sin, the more I end up sinning. It's hard to be good. Oh, it's so hard. Well, he could say go to hell. He could very well say go to hell. And he would be right in saying go to hell. But he doesn't want you to go to hell. So what does he do? He says, I'll send my son. So Jesus up in heaven says, Father, I'm willing to go. I am willing to leave the glories of heaven. I am willing to make the long journey down. I'm willing to be born in a stable. I'm willing to walk that lonely road. I'm willing to be despised and rejected by men. And I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to be crucified. Because somebody's got to pay, I'll go and I'll pay. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about you trying to do your best and be a good person and try to follow all the Ten Commandments. You've blown those 100 times over. So have we all. It's God loving us so much that he sent his son to go to the cross to die for our sins. He came to serve. How did he serve? He gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life. Now, the word many doesn't mean everyone, because in order for the price to be paid, I have to accept that as a gift. God comes to each one of us and he says, what will you do? Will you accept this as a gift or not? It's kind of like if I owe Joe $10,000, and say Joe was not the kind of guy that would let it slide. No, I think he might, but anyway, say he was the kind of guy that wouldn't let it slide, and I had no money to pay, and the time comes when I'm done, right? He can take my house just for the $10,000. There's nothing I can do. So Joe's coming down the road to get my house, and the guy comes to visit me, and he says, Leonard comes, and he says, I hear you got a problem. Yeah, I guess I do. Joe's coming to take my house. What can you do about it? I got no money. I can't pay. He's got me over a barrel. Leonard says, listen, I want to pay Joe a complete debt, but on one condition, you have to accept it as a gift. You can't pay me back. It has to be a free gift accepted. I got a choice then, don't I? Right? I say to Leonard, no, I never take charity. Right? And what happens? I lose my house. Or I can get a little humble. I say, Leonard, that is awful generous of you. I accept that as a gift. Leonard goes out, meets Joe on the road. Pierre owes this debt to you. That's right. I'm coming to pay. I'm coming to collect. Here's the payment in full. Go back home. The next day I meet Joe on the road. What do I say to him? Joe, I'll pay you soon. Do I say that? No. Why? It's paid. Paid in full. That's what Jesus came to do. To pay for your sins in full on the cross. And what does he ask you to do to receive it? Over and over again, here's what it says in the Bible. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christ died for our sins. Most of us have heard that, right? But very few of us have actually believed it. If I asked you today, are you absolutely sure of heaven today? How many could say, I'm positive when I die I'm going to heaven? Not a lot of people can say that because they don't believe that Jesus has actually paid for your sins. How is it then that I can receive this gift that God offers when Jesus gave his life as a ransom? I want to be one of the many, don't you? How can I be one of the many? By believing, that is, by trusting in Jesus Christ for myself. How do I trust him? Well, I must believe that he is the Son of God, but I also must believe that he has paid the price for my sins. If I don't believe he's paid the price for my sins, I'm not believing God, am I? But when I do, I can know that I am saved. You see, when I've said to people, I said, can you a person be sure of eternal life? The first thing they say is, no, nobody can be sure because, after all, we're sinners. And I said to them, that's true, but Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So what did he do? He died for what? My sins. When did he die for my sins? Before I was ever born, he paid that price. I enter in to his gift by simply accepting Christ and believing in him. That gives me eternal life. I could never be sure of heaven if it depended on how good I was. Could you? Of course we couldn't. We could be Mr. Goody or Two Shoes all our life, and at the last minute we could say, do something wrong, and then drop dead, and where would we be then? But my hope is not based on my goodness, it's on his goodness. Not on my living a good life, it's on him living a good life for me. And then he comes. Not only does he pay for my sins, then he comes and he lives in me, and he puts righteousness in my heart, and he changes my way of thinking, he changes my walk and my talk. God can do it all, friends. I can do nothing. He loves us enough to do it all for us. He knows how weak you are, that you couldn't pay the price for your sins, but he also knows how weak you are, that you couldn't live this life either, that you can't live a good life without the strength of God. And so he says, not only will I die for your sins, but I'll send my Holy Spirit to live in you so you can live the life that's impossible to live. It's all a gift from God. What a relief that is. What a pressure it takes off. It doesn't mean that I don't have to get up in the morning wondering where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. My wife, Marie, was sharing with someone yesterday. They asked her the question because she has cancer and because it's declared as terminal cancer. And they said, aren't you afraid to die? And Marie's answer was, no, I'm not afraid to die. Why? Because I know where I'm going. Because I know who owns me, who bought me. When you know that, it changes everything. What a great gift God has given to us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus was under a divine plan from God. And we can see that again. I'm just going to look at another verse here in Hebrews. It says this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle and all those symbolic things in the Old Testament. By the way, they've all been done away with. There's no more need for tabernacles and all that stuff because they were copies of the true. But the real tabernacle, the real holy place is in heaven itself. He's gone into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. See that? Jesus has done this. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. That was in the Old Testament, the high priest had to go in with the blood of a lamb to pay for the sins of others. But Jesus, he said, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin. How is he going to put away sin? By the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. I want to be one of the many. I am one of the many. You can be one of the many. How? By trusting in Jesus Christ. You say, once to die, then the judgment. But now we have a Savior who has once died for our sins to deliver us from the judgment so that we don't have to face the anger of God for sin. and those eagerly wait for him to appear the second time, apart from sin for salvation, delivered by the power of God. This was the plan of God that he had for us so that we could know and experience this perfect deliverance that is given to us. So what happens when Jesus makes this statement that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked and scourged and crucified, and then the third day he's going to rise again? The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. Now, the sons of Zebedee were John and James. They were two of the disciples. And the mother, they believe, I think her name was Salome. We're pretty sure it was her because she seemed to have traveled with them. And so she was with them, with her two sons, and she got to thinking. And so she said, she comes, she kneels down and asks something from him. So the two sons are with her. She comes and kneels before Jesus. She acknowledges, Jesus, you're Lord. We know you're on top here. And here's what she asks. Now, this is just after Jesus saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again. Here's what Jesus said to her. What do you want? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. So what's she thinking? Jesus just said, hey, I'm going to get crucified. And what's she thinking? You're going to get crowned. Right? That's what she's thinking. She's not thinking about the death of Jesus. She's not thinking about the hardship that was to come. She was thinking about her sons and saying, you know, every mother wants their sons or daughters to do well, don't they? Don't they? Yeah, ambitious, right? You want the best for them. Of course you do. And she wants the best for her sons. She thought, this is my chance. I'm going to go talk to Jesus, and I'm going to get my boys in there before the other boys get in. I'm going to get them up on top. I'm going to have them to be at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he sits on his throne, when he gets his crown. But what kind of crown was coming for Jesus? What kind of crown was it? It was a crown of thorns. It wasn't a crown of glory then. It was a crown of thorns. And remember, it had to happen because he was buying us out from sin. But the disciples didn't see that, even though Jesus had told them time and again. This is the third time he had told them. They weren't catching the drift. They thought it was all politics. They thought it was all government. They thought Jesus was going to come and kick the Romans out, and he was going to sit on a big throne, and they were going to be there with him, and oh, it was going to be all glorious and wonderful. They thought it was easy road. And they were doing the political maneuvers to get the best place, the best seat in the house. And that's what happens here. They were missing the point. They were missing the point. You see, the world's way is who can get on top of the heap and rule over everybody. God's way wasn't that way at all. Jesus' way was to go down to the bottom. I mean, if God was going to come and visit the human race, and if you were God, you just might come with a little bit of fanfare. You just might come with chariots of fire. You just might come and have the whole world look up and you know, shoot some lightning out of your fingertips and, you know, get everybody going. But would you come and be born in a stable? Would you come and live in abject poverty? Would you come and be brought up in Nazareth, a backwater town that was declared, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Would you come that way? Would you come and be obscure for 30 years and never do a miracle, never show who you really are in your glory for 30 years to live that way when you were God in the flesh? Probably wouldn't, but Jesus did. Because Jesus knew he was walking in a divine plan. So the followers of Jesus had a lot to learn, and so do we, about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow God. He said, what do you wish? She said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on the left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. You know, I think sometimes we talk about prayer, and lots of times prayers don't get answered. But let me tell you something, sometimes it's a good thing. Because we don't know what we're asking half the time. We don't understand the implications. If I can understand this, that there's a God on the throne who's in control, of the smallest things that happen. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing it. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Then I can begin to understand, Lord, you know best. Teach me to pray, Lord. Show me what I should be asking. Show me how prayer works, Lord. Show me, oh God. Because sometimes God brings trial into our life, but there's a purpose in it. It's not for nothing. Sometimes God allows things to happen we would never expect to happen. That doesn't mean God makes wrong things happen. He allows some things to happen in our experience. But he also wants to meet us in that, and he wants to give us blessing, and he wants to show us his passion and his love for us in the middle of those trials. He said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am going to be baptized with? They said, yeah, we're able. They had not a clue. He had just told them what he was going to experience. The cup that he was going to take was the cup of death. The baptism that he was going to take was to die and be buried. That was the baptism he was talking about here. Jesus wasn't experiencing water baptism here. This had happened many years before. Now he was faced with the crucifixion. He was faced with that ultimate task of dying for our sins. And it wasn't easy for him. We find him in the garden praying and crying to the Father, is there any other way? Then let this cup pass from me. He called it a cup. This cup of suffering that he was going to experience. There was no other way. The Father didn't send another way, because the only one who could pay for your sins and mine was Jesus. And Jesus says to them, do you really know what you're asking? You think you're going to, are you able to walk with me in the journey I'm going on? We're able. That's like Peter, who said to the Lord, though everybody else forsakes you, I will never forsake you. And then they came to arrest Jesus in the garden. And Peter runs away like the rest of them. That's who we are. He denied the Lord 3 times after that. They said, we are able. You know, I don't tell the Lord that anymore. I don't say, God, I'm able. I say, God, I'm not able. Even this morning, you know, I woke up this morning and I felt, the last thing I felt like doing was getting up and getting ready to come to church. Isn't that awful for a preacher to tell you that? Huh? Isn't that bad? What's that? Oh, yes, I am, Winston. Believe me. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And yet, you know, and I, you know what I said to the Lord? Lord, I don't feel like going anywhere tomorrow. We were gone. We were in Sackville. I was at a meeting all day yesterday. We got home fairly late last night, and I was tired. And I said, I don't have any passion or desire this morning. God, get me out of bed. God, carry me today, because I just can't do this. And you know, about maybe 30 seconds later, I was full of life. The Lord filled me with his life. If we could learn that God can do more for us than we realize, if we could just realize how weak we are and trust him. Anyway, and so Jesus' answer was this: you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptized I am baptized with. He says, you're going to experience the suffering. Now, that doesn't mean, he wasn't saying you're going to die for the sins of the world, but you're going to experience suffering. James was later beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. The time came, but God gave him the strength for that. John, as far as we know historically, was cast into a pot of boiling oil for his faith in Jesus Christ. He survived it, landed on the Isle of Patmos, and wrote the book of Revelation, the only man who after the disciples had actually lived out his life, but not without suffering and not without persecution. So Jesus says, yeah, you're going to get some of it. See, God knows. God has a divine plan. And sometimes that divine plan will include suffering. Sometimes that divine plan will include trials. Sometimes it will include even death itself. But he will be there with you when you trust in him. Listen, I bet you heard me say this before. We're all going to suffer anyway. We're all going to go through dark holes and trials. We're all going to go through deep storms. Why not go through them with God, then go through them on your own? There's no comparison between the two. Even Marie and I were saying on the way home, what a thing it would be to be facing death, and how many people are facing death and cancer and everything else without hope, without knowing where they're going. All their hope is in this life. And when that's taken away, you got nothing left. But when you have Christ, you have eternal hope. You have a hope that's even deeper and greater. Yes, he said, you're going to experience the suffering that I experienced. You're going to get it. But he says this, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. God has a divine plan. God has a plan for every person. Let's enter into his plan. It's a lot more comfortable. It's a lot more restful to be able to know that I'm in the plan of God. Even if it means trial and suffering, at least I know that God is with me. Now let's look what the other disciples had to say. When the 10 heard it, word got out. Somehow, somebody overheard them talking that these two guys were trying to get in ahead of them. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Probably because we should have thought of that first. Politics. Oh, I hate politics. I hate politics. When you mix it with religion, you got a real problem. When churches become full of government to see who gets to sit on top of something, when it's not meant to be that way at all. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are not to try and see if you can lord it over people, but instead, so Jesus knew what they were at. And Jesus knew that they didn't understand God's divine plan. They didn't see even the big picture of God's plan. They didn't understand God's divine plan of that he would die for their sins. And yet the Lord still chose these guys. So listen, maybe you don't understand much, but it's amazing whom God will use, right? They didn't understand. If I had these guys for 3 years and I kept telling them the same thing and they didn't catch the drift, I might say, is there any 12 other ones that want to step up here and be the apostles? Because these guys just haven't caught it. But God's not like that. When he chooses you, when he touches you, when he lifts you up, he'll continue to use you and he'll bless you. You might think, I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know enough about God. But you can come as you are. Like the Bible says, Jesus said, unless we come as a little child, we'll no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Come as you are, with as little as you know, and put your trust in God. It's amazing what he can use. Matter of fact, the Pharisees and the rulers, after Jesus died and rose again, went back to heaven, and the 12 were left. And first they were cowering in an upper room. They were terrified. But then they prayed, and the Spirit of God came on them. And then they were bold as lions, and they began to go around preaching and teaching. And the guy said, how can these ignorant fishermen know so much? And then they understood, oh yeah, it's because they were with Jesus. That's why. So when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, you got to understand that my way is different. And the sad thing happens when so-called Christianity begins to move in the direction of the world. This isn't a business. Church is not an organization so much as an organism, a living, functioning group of people. And it's a group of people that will come together and look for opportunities of how we can serve one another. If I come to you and I'm a leader in the church, and I am, but what does that mean I should be, according to this?
Servant.
A servant. Indeed, he uses the word slave here. That's really the word that's used here. That I come to be your slave. I come to lift you up. I come to come underneath you and lift you up. Not to come above you and push you down. That's my function. That's what I'm to do. If my function is not that way, then my function is totally wrong. That's the world's way of doing things. Get on top. God's way is to get underneath. It's so topsy-turvy. But Jesus says, now I want you to know that's exactly what I have done. He was already on top, wasn't he? But he came down to become the servant of many. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. Can I encourage you that God has a divine plan? First of all, see the big picture. His plan for you is to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. His plan for you is to redeem you, to ransom you, to buy you out, and to give you a whole new heart and a new life. His plan for you then is to become a servant and to look for opportunity to bless others, to consider how can I be a blessing to others. And as you do that, God will infuse you with his divine power. That's God's plan. His plan for you is good, and he has a specific plan for each one of us in his kingdom. I don't know what it is. But David said in the Old Testament, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be found serving you in the smallest capacity than to be serving sin, to be ruling and lording it over people. God has a divine plan, and it's a good one. We can see it in his Son, and may we see that God has a plan for each one of us. The bumps in the road, the circumstances that we experience, the trials that come, they're not above God's plan and power. Whatever is taking place in each one of our lives, I want you to know, God is on the throne. He loves you, and he can take the situations of your life, and he can bring something beautiful out of it. Something beautiful can come. And it's amazing how God can do that. Many of us could testify here, I can say today, that my life was a human wreck, and yet God lifted me up, and he made something out of the mess. And he can do the same for each and every one of us when we trust in him.